fact, all at Daniel. But before that, I would like to open up in Jeremiah chapter 39. Jeremiah 39, just want to read down through verse number 7. And the reason why, let me just start with this. When we talk about what we're going to be talking about today is a character in the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar. And easily spelled, just C-H-A-D, that's my nickname for him, Chad. Because if you spell his name, Chad's right in the middle. So you figure out the rest. But we're going to be looking at Nebuchadnezzar. So there's so much in the book of Daniel. Memo to the elders. Daniel will be a great book to study when we're done with these other two projects. So keep that in mind. A wonderful book. A lot of good stuff we find in Daniel. And we find these character studies. Dave has been talking about doing Daniel himself, the character. And Dan, I think next week, or I can't remember when, he's going to be doing the three other Hebrew children. And that's Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And we all affectionately know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Some great character studies there. Those three, it's interesting, they always work together. You always see them together. As Daniel, you see him separate and so on. So anyway, keep that in mind. But Nebuchadnezzar, when we look in the book of Daniel, we're not going to see a lot of negative stuff about him. There's one instance where we see the evil and the cruel and self-willed attitude of this king. And historically, you see it sprinkled all over through historical reference to him being a cruel king and a cruel conqueror. But you don't see a lot of detail. In the scriptures, you don't see a lot of detail. But I wanted to point out, just to get an idea, who this person is that God is pursuing. And I just start and read in verse 1. In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, and the 10th month came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army against Jerusalem, and they besieged it. And in the 11th year of Zedekiah, and the 4th month, the 9th day of the month, the city was broken up. And all the princes of the king of Babylon came in and sat in the middle gate, even Nebuchadnezzar, Samgar-Nebo, and Sarsishim, and Rabsaris. I should have read these first. Nergal Shazir, Rabmag, and all the residue of the princes of the king of Babylon. That's a mouthful. And it came to pass that when Zedekiah, the king of Judah, saw them and all the men of war, that then they fled and went forth out of the city by night by the way of the king's garden, by the gate betwixt the two walls. And he went out the way of the plain, but the Chaldeans' army pursued after them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. When they had taken him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Riblah and the land of Hamath, and where he gave judgment upon him. And if this isn't beyond just an act of war, this is cruel. The king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah and Riblah before his eyes. Also, the king of Babylon slew all the nobles of Judah. And then, in verse 7, it says, Zedekiah put out the eyes. Then, moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with chains to carry him to Babylon. Can't imagine being overtaken and try to run, get caught, brought up, and then have to watch your children be killed, slaughtered. And then watch all the nobles be slaughtered. And then have your eyes taken out, where the only image you have left is the last thing you saw of your own children being dead. That's cruel. And that's the type of person this is, or is reported is, Nebuchadnezzar. Not the type of guy you would get on board with. If we would, let's go to Daniel chapter 1. Not the type of guy you would get on board with as saying, wow, I like this guy. But since I first read Daniel, and I don't know when, I got saved in 79, but my wife was cleaning and found a bunch of my old notes, and in 1988, I had did a message very similar to this, because I remember when I first read through and saw this story and all the stories in the first five chapters of Daniel, I fell in love with Nebuchadnezzar. And it struck me as God's grace. And that's what we're going to see. This is a story about Nebuchadnezzar, but really it's a story about God and how he pursues and what he does to bring someone to the knowledge of his son, bring someone to the knowledge of him that brings light so that they may believe. And so it's an interesting story. I've got a lot out, and I hope I get to share what I have here. Now, there are five main elements of Daniel, so just kind of give you a breakdown of Daniel to water your mouth. I am not going to give you all the details as we go through this. I just don't have time. I'm going to bring out the verses that pinpoint what I want to bring out. So I want you to think about reading Daniel through when we're done, or sometime when you get to the next time you're going to read something different. Read the book of Daniel and enjoy everything that's in here. So the five elements. First of all that we see is these five children. We see that in chapter 1. And they're Daniel and those other three. You can say the Chaldean names, or you could call them by the Jewish names. I did that for Dan because he's doing those three and he called them that. But anyway, we have the five children and the impact that they're going to have in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. These four children, I keep saying that children because they were children, and they were selected and they were groomed for 3 years and then brought in before the king. And they're going to have an impact. But when I talk about that, there was a large number of children that were brought into captivity. These four were selected to be trained to stand with all the others that were selected from other nations, and they were going to stand, and they were going to, the king would determine who he liked best. And it turns out he liked these four. So we got the children, and they had a big impact in the first part of this book. You have the character, King Nebuchadnezzar. And then you have in chapter 5, King Darius, the Mede, and very interesting character. Doesn't give us any detail like we're going to get with Nebuchadnezzar, but it is a good story. And I'm not going to give you those details either. But then the last thing, or not the last thing because there is one more, but the last real element of the book is the end of the world. From here until the end. And literally it's from the end of the Babylonian and the end of the Medo-Persian, the Grecian and the Roman Empire, that takes us to the kingdom that God will bring in and establish forever and ever. And so if you want to understand the future things, there's a book for you to grab it. It's a key to the book of Revelation. So I added the fifth item. And the fifth item is this: the God of gods, the King of heaven. And that's what this book's all about. And there's so much in here, and there's so many things, so many titles, so many outlines that you could lay out, but it all comes back to the King of heaven, the God of gods. And how important that is in a world that is everyone, and even the Jewish people, they literally were run completely out of their country, taken captivity all over the world, scattered because they had turned from their God to serve false gods and dead gods and nobody gods. You see, the whole world have gods, but there is a God of gods, and Nebuchadnezzar is going to meet him. And this, I just want to state, this is not a story about Nebuchadnezzar. It's not about how bad a human being he is. I did want to point that out, but it's not about that. It's not about how good he became. It's not about that. And it's not about the Jews that are in captivity. And a lot of books are, Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Lamentations, of course, all about the Jews. The book of Daniel is not. So it's interesting. It's a story about how good and faithful God is. If I don't get anything else across today, I have prayed and asked that one thing that you all will understand and grab and rally in is the greatness, the goodness, and the faithfulness of God in this world. And it's all about the purposes and resources that God uses to create a meeting between a person and himself. Isn't that what it is? If you knock on a door, you go down the street, you knock on doors, and someone answers, and you start sharing the gospel with them, you are part of creating or being a meeting between them and God. It may just be a seed you lay. It may just be a thought that will lead to someone else planting a seed. But you are a part of God establishing a meeting with an individual with God. And that's what this book is about, is that. And the one other thing is this story tells us not so much how we do the work. I was telling Michael he went to this evangelism training, and it's wonderful to do that. Be prepared. Be prepared to be used by God, because that's what Daniel was and the three other children. They were being used by God. We can be prepared to be that person to sow or to water or to encourage, you see. But this is the story how God does not leave any options to save unused. I think that's so vital that we understand that. I titled my message, When is No Really No? And I don't want to be the one to say that. But God knows. But if no is not no, God's keeping, trying until he gets through. Until a human being says no, and it's no that they mean, God will keep on trying. That's faithfulness. And I don't know about you, but I'm nowhere near as bad as Nebuchadnezzar, or was. But I know I was bad, and yet God never, ever gave up on me. You see? And so we need to recognize that one thing. I ask this question not to shame myself or shame any of you, but I wanted to bring out a point, is this. And I asked myself the question, when's the last time I had a burden to pray for someone's salvation? And I thought about that. And then I asked, when did you stop praying? Did you one day realize, you know, I haven't been praying for that person. They still aren't saved. When did you stop praying? Did you get involved in their life? Did you try to go and to actually be the person to bring the words of life to them? And did God use you in some manner to create a meeting with this person you've been praying for? And I wrote, because that's what I'm thinking. We get on with our busy lives. We get up at 3 o'clock in the morning and we try to do something and sort out breakfast. And we get down, we try to sort out our computer and get it ready for work. And then we get calls all day long. And then we get off, we're tired. And I'm talking about me, of course, don't want to go anywhere. And sometimes that leads me away from thinking about this. The point is, God never stops working in their life. We pray, God works, and God will never stop. And that's what we see with Nebuchadnezzar. Of all people, the fact that he was even pursuing him answers one of those age-long questions. Could Hitler be saved? You know, that's the one that's more common to, especially in my folks' days, in my days, and it's still understandable by people to understand that. He was a cruel, cruel man. I don't know, but I don't believe God would turn him away if he said yes. And so, yes, I'm sure there were some that shared God with him. I don't know how he reacted. But Nebuchadnezzar's different. So there are 11 different things that we're going to look at in this story concerning Nebuchadnezzar. 11 stages that we can look at of God working in his life. And the first that we can look at is the fact that he had knowledge of Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah, remember, is the prophet in the city that he is targeting next. Jeremiah is a Jew among Jews who is a God person. Now, according to Nebuchadnezzar, in his mind, he had his own gods and he had his own deities that he worshiped. But he knew that this nation had a God, and by all rumors, this God was powerful and actually could do things. And here was a man who was a person of God in the midst of a nation who was God chosen that they rejected. Think about that. He was going to take this nation, and I don't know if God communicated to him or if God communicated to him about Jeremiah. I don't know how it happened, but in Jeremiah 39, it says, verse 11, we would have read earlier, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuchadnezzar, the captain of the guard, saying, take him, look well to him, and do him no harm, but do unto him even as he shall say unto thee. And so the very first thing that comes into the life of Nebuchadnezzar concerning God is a prophet that spoke about Nebuchadnezzar coming and taking the nation into captivity. And it was a Jew. He was one of them. Yet he had enough respect for the God of Israel to save and to treat well and to honor the man of God in Israel. That's something. That's a turn of mindset. Doesn't mean that's the thing that's going to get him saved, but all of a sudden he's got a mindset to think about this God. Maybe in his own mind he's thinking, if I take this nation, maybe that God can be one of my gods. Don't know. I mean, it's a lot of assumption there, but you never know. But it's interesting that that's the first thing that we see in this stage as you go. Then we have the children. These are Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And they have an encounter with the prince that's over the eunuchs. Now, this is important because they're going to influence somebody else that's going to influence the king. And it's interesting how God works, and that's why it stuck out to me so much when I was reading the story and studying it and putting it together, that how important it is when we think about what God does when we pray for somebody to be saved. What God's resources God uses to go out and to bring him into their minds and their understanding to the point that they are willing to meet. And one of those is the prince of the eunuchs. So all the children were gathered. There was a prince of the eunuchs. And this prince of the eunuchs had an encounter with these four. The encounter was this. We're not going to read the story, but they were going to be given everything. They were going to live like kings for 3 years. They were going to be able to have all the food the king ate, and all the wine the king drank, and all the pampering that the king got. And they were going to have all the training and the things of sorcery and truth-telling and all the different things that these magicians would do in a kingdom for the king. And so they were going to have all this training and all this luxury and all this so that they would be fatted and look good and healthy and bright. And when they talked, they would be impressive. And this would all reflect on the prince of the eunuch. And so Daniel said, you know what? We want to eat beans and we want to drink water. Can we do that? because we don't want to defile ourselves. And he gave them this point of reference of his faithfulness to his God. I don't know how, when you say children, I don't know how they were, but they were children. And yet Daniel and these three had such a faith that they were willing to risk all this, to give up the luxury, to give up everything so that they could be faithful to God. And they made a plan when they met and had an encounter with the third person, Melzar, and he was put over by the prince of the eunuchs, put over these children to do exactly what the king wanted, and he gave them beans. And they turned out, I mean, I don't know if eating just beans and drinking water is going to make you healthier and fatter and better looking, but God can make that happen, and he did. This keeper of these young children found saw that, he took away all that stuff and just gave them beans and water. And so we have that encounter as well. And that's Daniel chapter 1, verse 6 through 17. We have those two incidents mentioned there. And so as you move on, trying to keep this so I can get into the stuff I want to open up with. The fourth thing is Nebuchadnezzar's encounter with these children. And we will read that in verse 18, chapter 1, verse 18. It says, "Now at the end of the days," and this is after 3 years, "that the king had said he should bring them in, the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them," and this is all the children. "Among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus," that's the Persian. So think about that. There's not a reference here to these four children as astrologers and magicians and that, but as those matters of wisdom and understanding. And there is a presentation before the king that these children are different. He saw it. He saw the difference, and I'm sure the prince pointed out to them that they were children of the God of Israel. And so we have this other encounter that the first encounter that the king actually has with them after the knowledge of Jeremiah, and that is with these four children and their ability, what God has done for these four children. So then the next thing that happens, and it's just the way it's going to happen, and that is the dream, and that happens in chapter 2. Now, there are stories all through here, and we have that the story of these four children, we have the story of the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, then we have the story of the when Nebuchadnezzar goes on and he had the fiery furnace, and then you have the story of the dream again, and so there's a lot of stories in here. It's good content. I really want to stress, read this so that you get all this. I hate skipping through it, and I'm trying two things. I'm trying to just get all of these points out and also not to step on the other character studies that are coming up. But sometimes we're going to cross over a little bit. But the next thing we find is this dream. And this dream that he has, let's see, in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 1. "In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. And the king commanded to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dream. So they came and stood before the king, and he told them." And this is kind of like the mark, because I want to know the truth, so let's go this way. He says, as he moved down through these verses, sum it up, he says, "I want you to tell me what I dreamed, and then tell me the interpretation. And they said, wait, you tell us the dream, and then we'll give you the interpretation. No, that's easy, because y'all could make up anything. But if you can tell me what I dreamed, then I'll believe that you can tell me what it means. And they said, nobody's ever done that. And it gets down here in verse 10, and their response, the Chaldeans, that's all the magicians and the sorcerers and all that group, and for some reason, Daniel and all them weren't there with them. But the Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there's not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there's no king, lord, or ruler that asks such things of any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. It's a rare thing that the king requires, and there's none that can show it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. It's amazing. When out of the very mouths of the people that reject God, they got to confess that there's only one who is powerful, only one who is true, only one who knows all things. And this king is requiring something, and they said, there's no king, a ruler, anybody's ever asked this. It's kind of ridiculous. You know we're human. We don't have exactly what you think we got. And I think it's interesting when I say this is one of the stages that God uses is the fact when you as a person who is feeling empty, I don't know if you've ever felt empty in your life before you got saved, and you felt like there was this void and you felt like there was something missing. And then with Nebuchadnezzar, there was this dream. And the dream, once we learn of the dream, you'll understand that there's something about this dream that was unsettling. And there was something about this that I think stirred up the emptiness in him that he began to have when he first heard about Jeremiah. But here he is. He's asking them for this. But God is making him know the world doesn't have the answers. You see, I remember early on when I got saved, I was still close to my old life. And so I used those things as examples when I would share. And I would tell people, you know, there's a void. You have a void in your heart. You're missing God. And that's why you seek things. That's why you drink, because you think drinking is it. That's why you do things with women, because that's what you think you're missing. That's why you do drugs, because that's what you think you're missing. You're grabbing things of the world, the wisdom of the world, and you're trying to fill that void with things that can't. Until someone will say, you know, you're asking something of us that only God can do. And that's where it is. I think when we come to that place, when we realize we need something that only God can give, that's when we're on the route to salvation. And that's where we see with these sorcerers and these magicians. And they did probably a good job of acting through most everything. But you get here where you're told, tell me what I dreamed. And it's not going to happen. But it will happen when God's involved. And so we... When we move down to the next thing, I just make sure I didn't mess a note in there. I've never had 4 pages of notes. I'm not used to having that much. But when we look at the next thing in verse 25, we're going to see God's encounter with the God of gods. And this is where we start seeing it move forward. Because with Jeremiah, the knowledge of Jeremiah, he continued his life. He literally was saying no. And I want to point that out to somebody, that if there's anybody here that's not saved and you've heard the gospel and you maybe made the comment, or maybe you didn't, just by your actions you've made the comment, maybe later. Maybe later is a no. When God says, I want to save you, I sent my son to die on the cross for you, he bled, he died, and we buried, and he rose from the grave, that you might be saved, and you walk away with a maybe later, you're saying no. You see, and so with this understanding of Jeremiah, he said no. When we come to this dream, He's given another poke from God, so to speak. And so he has this dream. His response when they tell him that is, and this is, he was a complete monarch, absolute monarch, which means if he just looks up and says, kill him, I just tire look at him. He could do that. There was no law to keep him from doing that. If he made a law and said, you can't just kill people in green shirts, and one day he looked out here at Kevin and says, I don't like you, kill him. He could do it. Now the Medes and the Persians, they couldn't. If they made a law, we'll see that later, they had to continue. They had to continue with what the law said, not what their whim was, you see. But not with him. So he says, kill them all. Go throughout the whole kingdom, kill every magician, every sorcerer, every soothsayer, every one of them. Kill them all. And that's what was about to happen, because when the king said it, you didn't want to be on that list, so you went and did what he said. And as he was doing it, Daniel heard. Daniel said, give us a day. Hold everything up for a day. And then they went through and they came in. So here it is in verse 25, chapter 2. If I can turn my page. Verse 25 says, then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. And the king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. And I think this is interesting too. Here we are. The name Belteshazzar came from his own gods. He was renamed to not have his own identity as a Hebrew or as a child of God. And when the king answers him, he said, Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. Isn't that interesting? They recognized the God name, not the Chaldean name. He says, are you able to make known unto me the dream which I've seen and the interpretation thereof? And Daniel answered in the presence of the king, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. And thy dream and thy visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. And he goes on and he's about to tell him about the dream. And in number 28, that's what we read. All right, and he goes on and he tells him that. Now listen to what he says. I've always found this interesting. This is one of the things I love about this book, is this particular story, because he says this. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. Now just stop and think about that for a moment. The king said, can you tell me the dream? You know, there's a slight chance somebody could make up something in it and he didn't remember well enough, and it may have soothed him that he came up with this satisfying dream. But Daniel started out with something else. In a sense, he could say this, Nebuchadnezzar, you started a conversation that God picked up. You thought in your mind, on your bed, not with words, you wanted to know what's going to happen after this. And God, in verse 29, he that reveals secrets makes known to thee what shall come to pass. You asked, God answered. He gave you an answer in your dream. You forgot your dream, so let me tell you this. Let me just also say this that in verse 30. But as for me, the secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. And he begins to tell them the interpretation of this, and it's about this statue. And it was a head of gold, and a breast and arms of silver, a belly and thighs of brass, and legs of iron, and in verse 33, and then the feet, the 10 toes, part of iron and clay. And so this is this massive statue. And he goes on to explain to him the future in the simplest form. When we study the book of Daniel, I mentioned that this Moses book is about the end time and things that are going to happen in history that is pre-written for us to read. And here we get it in the most simplest form from Babylon until the Christ comes with his kingdom and he sets up his kingdom forever. And it's every bit given to us, but it's in such a condensed form that is seen in one statue. Now, you'll see the rest of it unfolded. I love this book because it gives us this, and we can look at it and go, okay, this. And then you get over here, and then Daniel starts praying, and then you start seeing it unfold a little bit. So you get pieces of this and this and this, and it goes all the way through. But what he saw was a statue, and when he saw it, when he explained to Nebuchadnezzar this in verse number 47, and as you can see, I'm skipping through the whole interpretation. He said, the king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is, your God is a God of gods. And I thought that was an interesting verse to point out, that this king, this heathen king who has gods that he worships, has come to a place to look at Daniel, a Hebrew, a son of God, and say, of a truth, your God is a God of gods, a Lord of kings, a revealer of secrets, seeing that you could reveal this secret. I think that's interesting. What a turn. What a turn of mentality in this man. Does he get saved? And, of course, we're talking Old Testament here, so I'm using the word saved just for an illustration of what happens to him. Does he get saved here? Well, chapter 3. This is his second no. Nebuchadnezzar the king, chapter 3, verse 1, made an image of gold whose height was 70 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits, and he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of all the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And then he was going to play music. And everyone that heard the music had to fall down, in verse 6, and worship the same hour. They had to fall down and worship. Now you look at the dream he had, and you look at the image he made, and he's saying, no, God, My kingdom's not going to end. Gold all the way. It's not going to happen. No, God. You see, sometimes one of the reasons that I think people don't get saved is because I've heard this so much. One of the reasons somebody will say, I've got things I want to do. I'll get saved later, but I have things I want to do in my life. And if I got saved, that wouldn't be possible. Because I've watched Christians. I know how you act. I know what God demands of you. I want to live my life. You see? Isn't that what Nebuchadnezzar's saying? I don't want you right now, God. I'll admit, you're the God of gods. But right now, let me put you on a shelf because I've got my life. I'm enjoying being king of the world. That's what he is. The dream told him he was. And he wanted that to last forever. You see? And so that was his first no. And so as you keep moving through this, and you come to the seventh item, and we see Nebuchadnezzar's encounter with the Son of God. Some of you might, from just saying that, you might know what story I'm going to take you to next. It's in chapter 4. I'm sorry, chapter 3. Because it had to do with this idea, I forgot. Because of this, he said, everybody that hears all the music, and verse 5, that you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And these three Hebrew children, Daniel was not in the mix, so he was not part of this, But these three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it's easier for me to say that because I've said it all my life, all my saved life. But these three said in verse 16 to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which you have set up. And Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and he did what he was going to do, but he did it worse. You know, he had a burning fiery furnace, and he was going to throw whoever in there that did not worship. And when these children gave him that answer, he says, heat it up seven times. And in the story, you have the men, the soldiers, that were throwing him in them three in the fire. They were burnt up from just the outside of the furnace. And he throws them in into the burning fiery furnace. And verse 21 says, these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so these three men were bound and thrown into the furnace. And verse 24, we have the encounter with the Son of God. It said, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished, rose up in haste, and spoke and said to his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered, said unto the king, true, O king. He said, lo, I see four men, and they're not bound, they're loose, and they're walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. The form of the fourth is like a Son of God. I remember in one of the Gospels, and it's just come to mind, so I can't give you a reference, but one of the disciples, or all of them, said that you're the Son of God. And he said, that didn't come on yourself. My Father showed you that. You see? And there's a point now where God is revealing himself to Nebuchadnezzar. That's something important. And when you get to that point, if you're preaching, sharing the gospel, witnessing, handing out tracts, and somebody comes to that point in their life where they have seen him, it makes sense. They understand it. That's what light is. This world is covered in darkness, and Satan has blinded the eyes of those that believe not. They can't see light. And they can see this light, but they can't see the light of truth. And so when people share things with them about the Bible and about God, they can't see it. They can't absorb it. But if God is working in their life, and if he's there at that point, when you speak, when you say the simple words, God sent his son to die on a tree for you. He bled and died for you. He rose from the dead for you. That's the word of God. Those simple words God can take and break through those things that are covering their eyes, the darkness that has hidden the truth from them, and they can see it. The big question is, do they believe it? Do they walk away from this by saying yes, or do they walk away by saying no? And we find out here that Nebuchadnezzar says no again. How do we know he says no? When we get over to, chapter 4. And it's not chapter 4. I don't know about it. Oh, okay, it is chapter 4. Because let me just state this, because we're not going to get to a lot of it. This fourth chapter is Nebuchadnezzar writing his own testimony after his encounter with the God of heaven, with the King of heaven. And so, and this tells us, he says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, in verse 4, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and visions on my head troubled me. And I made a decree to bring in the wise men of Babylon before me. And same thing, they couldn't answer them. But Daniel came in at last in verse 8, and Daniel was, he couldn't talk. He just couldn't talk. And finally, when he was urged by Nebuchadnezzar, he told him, he says, "Oh, this dream could only be towards your enemies and not you. It was bad." And he told them what was going to happen. He was going to go crazy. He was going to be transformed. He was going to be turned into an animal. He was going to graze in a field. He was going to be with other animals. He wasn't going to be around humans. And he was going to be humbled by God for 7 years. And Daniel says, "Oh, if you could, just don't do these things. Start doing righteous things. Maybe God will have mercy on you." And so he gives them the interpretation, gives them that advice. And then it says in verse number 29, well, it says verse 28, all this came upon the king, Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. And the king spoke and said, you can just say this, he said no. The king spoke and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" And while the word no was in his mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. They'll drive you from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they'll make thee eat grass like oxen, and 7 years will pass over you until you know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will." And that's what happens. And it, for 7 years, no communication, eating grass, and got feathers, and he's got claws. He's an animal. God did a miraculous thing, a humbling thing, 7 years. And it says, and this is the, in verse 34, this is the testimony. "At the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me." And the very first thing he says is, "I looked up to heaven." Isn't that something? That's what we need. When you're witnesses to somebody about the gospel, that's what you want, is when they look up and they look for God. And that's when you find him, because God is always there. He's always pursuing. God is faithful and loving. And this morning, the thoughts that came to me that I shared, and after everybody else was sharing the same thoughts, I was having all this heavy on me and this man, and how God didn't take this cruel man and just do away with him. But he pursued him and pursued him and pursued him until this very moment when he could say these words. He says, "I bless the Most High," the end of verse 34, "and I praise and honored him that lives forever and ever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He doeth according to his will, the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what do you do?" Nobody can even ask God, "What are you doing?" Nebuchadnezzar came to it. He understood. I believe he believed it. And you know what's interesting? You don't see Nebuchadnezzar anymore in this book. I don't know what happened to him from that point. I believe he took a hiatus from being king. I don't know if that's true or not, but you don't read about him anymore. God has saved this particular person. I am going to see him in heaven in some form. I don't know how that all works with the Old Testament saints and New Testament saints, but I'm going to see Nebuchadnezzar. And I think you know we all will see Nebuchadnezzar, because God is faithful to the end. I pray there's nobody in here that has in their mind No, I don't think you'd be in church, even unsaved, if you didn't at least have a place for the word yes. And if you got no in your heart, think about what God has done, how faithful He is. Look at the believers around and see how God is blessed and what God wants to do. God's marvelous love for you, for me, and what He was willing to do to give us life by sending His own Son to die for us. And I hope there's nobody in here like that that needs to know Him. If you are, may this be the day. May I be the one to bring that final beam of light into your life. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You and we praise You for Your love. We think of this story and we just see Your unbounded love. We see Your everlasting mercy and Your grace shown to all, that You love the world, that You gave Your Son. Father, just help us each one to understand what You do and how You use resources. And then help us to pray that You'll make us a resource. Help us to pray that You will give us the training that we need to be ready, the understanding of Your word, that we will be prepared with a word when any man or woman asks us the reason of the hope that's within us. And may we be ready to speak for You, to shine the light of the gospel through our own lives. And Father, we give You thanks for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.